I mentioned last week we're going to be starting a series today on the book of Proverbs, and I'm calling it Get Smart, because Proverbs is all about getting smart. It's about wisdom, all right? It's always good when you start a book study to just give you a little bit of background on the book. So we're not going to be boring here, we're not going to be long, but I want to give you 6 quick facts about Proverbs. Now, the first thing I want you to know about the book of Proverbs is Proverbs looks at the natural side of life. See, how many of you know we live in 2 worlds as Christians? We've got our spiritual world that we live in, and we've got the natural world. Spiritually, I mean, we come to church every week and we learn about this stuff. The biblically, spiritually, we're children of God, we've got eternal life, we're joint heirs with Jesus, and more than conquerors. I mean, and we come together and we shout about that stuff, we get excited about that, and it's really true. We are all of those things. But how many of you know that the child of God and the joint heir with Christ still has to go to work on Monday? You still go back, I mean, we come together, we shout, we rejoice in who we are, and then we're right back in the natural world. We really are. We have to go to work. We have to change oil in the car. We have to shop for groceries. We have to interact with people. All of those natural things. We're spiritual beings, but we live in a very natural world. Now, a lot of what we've done in the last year that Bev and I have been here is we've taught you a lot on the left side there. But Proverbs deals very much with that right side, deals with the natural world, just your Monday to Saturday normal life. And again, that's what we're going to find out in the book of Proverbs. So that's the first thing. Proverbs deals with the natural world you live in. It's practical wisdom for where you live every day of your life. The second thing I want you to see about Proverbs is its key theme is wisdom. Again, that's why we've called it Get Smart. Now, the key theme I said is wisdom. Now, let me define a couple of terms here for you, because there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. See, knowledge, you can see the guy over the left in the books, he's getting the facts. That's what knowledge is. Knowledge is getting the facts. So I go to the Bible, you know, or I listen to some tapes, I go to the book, and I put a whole lot of stuff into this gray matter up here. So again, that's knowledge. I'm just collecting facts. Wisdom, on the other hand, is taking those facts and applying them to my everyday life. Again, it's wonderful to know certain things out of the Word of God, but how many know it's even better when I can take what I've learned and apply it? Again, God didn't just call us to fill our heads with knowledge so we all walk into heaven with really, really big heads full of knowledge, but then we've got a totally messed up life. Again, he doesn't want to just inform us, he wants to transform us. And again, that's where wisdom comes in. We get the facts, but then we go apply those facts to the rest of our life. Now, I want to give you a definition for wisdom. You won't have time to get this down, so you might want to take your camera out, take a picture. But if I was to define wisdom, I'd define it this way. I'd say wisdom is the sound judgment and keen insight that flows out of what you've learned from the Word. It's the Word applied to your everyday life, affecting your actions and making you more effective and Christ-like. I'll come back to that in just a second. But notice over here, another screen here, when you've got wisdom in your life just works. Now, if you look at how I defined that, I defined it again as sound judgment and keen insight, acting like Christ and being effective. Now, let's take one part of your life. Let's talk about your marriage, all right? Now, in your marriage, if you had sound judgment, you made great decisions, and then you had keen insight. Guys, if you actually understood women. Now, I know you all laugh at that, but don't tell me you can't. The Bible says over in the New Testament to dwell with them according to knowledge and understanding. So the Bible says you can do the impossible. We serve a God of miracles. You can understand women. So again, what if you had wisdom in your marriage? You made great judgment calls. You had keen insight. You understood your wife. You understood her needs. You understood her wants. What if? Okay, I know that's a stretch, but what if? What if you acted like Christ in your marriage, and then you just became effective in every area? I'm an effective breadwinner. I'm an effective dad. I'm an effective husband. What if I was just effective in every area? What would happen to my marriage? See, when you've got wisdom, all those things start to function and life just works. The pieces fit. On the other hand, if I've got no wisdom, if I don't understand her at all, if I've got no insight, if I'm not acting like Christ and I'm not effective, things fall apart pretty quick, don't they? So again, wisdom is super important. And again, that's what Proverbs is going to deal with. So one more time, let's just look at that definition. I said it's the sound judgment and keen insight that flows out of what you've learned from the Word. You've come here every Sunday and we've filled your head with a whole bunch of knowledge. Now God's going to take that and give you sound judgment and keen insight. It's the Word applied to your everyday life, affecting your actions and making you more effective and Christ-like. And that's really what Proverbs is going to deal with. So first of all, it's dealing with your natural life, and then it's the Word applied to your life. The third thing I want you to see is Proverbs is a book written to children. 26 times in the book, David is going to say, my son, something. My son, attend to my words, all of those things. David's actually speaking to his kids. So, you know, I kind of picture him. He's got Adonijah out there on a fishing trip. You know, they're casting. I don't know how they fished back then. But, you know, we probably used nets. But they're out there, they're fishing. And he just looks over at his son, and he thinks, I got to help this guy grow. I got to help him grow up. So he says, my son, and he just starts to talk to him about life. Now, some of our dads didn't do that. You know, some of us had more absentee fathers, and they didn't give us input. Well, thank God we get to look into what David said, but it's not just David. I know David, I said, is just, you know, he's out there fishing with Adonijah, and he's leaning over and saying, my son, let me tell you about life. But really behind that, God is talking to all of us, and he's saying, my son, my daughter, let me tell you about life. Just practical life. Input from God. I mean, what could be better, right? I said it's a book written to children, and it's input about life. Now, if you stop and think about it, there's three ways you can learn about life. Three ways you can learn. You can learn through experience, through observation, or through precept. Now, let's go over those real quick. What is learning by experience? Learning by experience is doing it myself. So if I've got a hot stove over here, isn't that pretty? That red element right there. Wonder what it feels like. Ah! Right? That's learning from experience. I do it myself. That's the first way you can learn, maybe not the best way, because my hands all burnt, but I did learn something. I learned through experience. I touched the hot stove. But I don't have to do that. The second way, I can learn through observation. I can watch you touch a hot stove, right? And you go, ah, and I go, oh, look at that pretty red hand. Maybe I won't do that. They don't seem very happy right now. And I learn through observation. That's a good way to learn, probably a little bit better than doing it myself. But then you can also learn by precept. In other words, I could listen to my dad say, son, when that element right there is red, don't touch it. Okay, daddy. And I don't get hurt at all. Now, out of those, it kind of gets better as you go. Experience, I hurt myself. I do it myself and I get hurt in that particular case. Observation is a little bit better, but you get hurt. What would be best is if both of us just listened to precept and we just went ahead and listened to our dad say, don't touch it. Now, doesn't the world always mess things up? They always say experience is the best teacher. That is a lie. That is a bold-faced lie. Experience is a horrible teacher. Because see, let me tell you the problem with experience. Experience gives you the test first and the lesson afterwards. Now, what if your teacher, your grade 12 algebra teacher did that? Give you the test first, so they walk in the very first day, say, boys and girls, put your papers away. Here is your final exam. Then once you've written it and handed it in, then for the rest of the semester, I'll teach you the material. That is not a good teacher. But that's exactly what experience does. Experience faces you with a test and you're staring at it. You don't know what to do. You can go this way or this way. Now, you're going to learn either way you go. But if you take the wrong road, you're left in a world of hurt. What a dumb way to learn. See, the word is much better. It gives you the lesson first and then the test afterwards. So I don't have to walk up to, gee, should I commit adultery? Eeny, beeny, miny, mo. I can read in the Bible where David committed adultery, and I can see, boy, that didn't turn out real well. So I get the lesson first. Then when I come to the test, I know which way to go. So experience is not a good teacher. Whoever told you it was lied about it. The best way to learn is through precept. And that's really, again, it's a book written to children, and that's what he's doing in the book of Proverbs. He's giving us the precepts of David, the dad, and God, our father. It's exactly what's happening. Fourth thing about the book of Proverbs. The word proverb itself actually means a rule or a standard. Now, I know we've got some gardeners in here. How many have ever, grown tomatoes? Sure you have. Now, if you plant a tomato plant and just leave it, what happens? It's everywhere. So what do? Just like up on the picture there, you take a little stake, you drive it into the ground, you tie the plant to it. That stick is the standard. It serves as a guide for that plant's growth. So you tie it, and it grows up alongside that stick, and it knows what way to go. Now, that's what the book of Proverbs is. What God intended, and I think this is the reason why there's 31 chapters, there's one for every day of the month, you take that and you drive it beside your life, you take your life and tie it to it, and it serves as a standard to help you grow up right. Now, we do that with ourselves as adults, and we do it with our kids. It's exactly what David was doing. He was giving a standard. Remember the Bible said, train up a child in the way that he should go? Well, this is one of the ways we do that. We just tie our lives to the Word of God, and it helps us grow up right. The fifth thing, let me give you a quick outline of the book. Now, this is a little bit simplified, but if you look at the first 9 chapters, you're going to have wisdom's calls. There's going to be 3 different calls. It's calling you to a life of wisdom. So for 9 chapters, it's going to say, y'all come and be wise. And we're going to go through those. Then we're going to have wisdom's contrasts. Again, he's called you, or she is actually personified as a woman. But wisdom calls and says, come be wise. And then it follows up by comparing a life of wisdom and a life of folly. They wind up 2 really different places. So first of all, it calls us to it, then it shows us where it goes. See, that's one thing the devil never does. He never does show you, when he tempts you, the final end result. He hides that really, really well. So you kind of go down the road, and before you know it, you are at the end going, wow, I didn't expect this. But see, wisdom here is going to show us where the roads go. Isn't God great? Isn't precept wonderful? It's way better than experience. Experience would just have me getting smacked upside the head, but God tells me first where it winds up. So first there's the calls, then there's the contrasts, then there's wisdom's counsel. For the last 16 chapters, she just gives us advice in different areas of life. There's going to be all kinds of different areas. Now, I don't know. We could take this series a long way down the road, but I usually don't go longer than 4 to 6 weeks, so we'll see how much we can cram in. All right? So that's the outline of the book. Now, I just want to give you a quick outline of the series. This is where we're going to go. The first thing we're going to do is today we're going to look at the fear of the Lord. Because the Bible says in at least 3 places, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, if it's the beginning of wisdom, that's where wisdom starts. So again, it's got to start here, so we might as well start here. We're going to talk about the fear of the Lord today. Then we're going to talk about the people of Proverbs. See, here's the thing about people. When God wants to bless you, he brings a person into your life. When the devil wants to hurt you, he brings a person into your life. Now, that's not the only way they can bless and hurt you. But listen, it happens a lot. How many have had somebody come into your life and just really bless you? Absolutely. How many have had somebody come into your life? Enough said. Really, really, really hurt you. It can happen both ways. So what he's doing is he's leaning over to his son while they're fishing and saying, son, there's really a couple types of women in the world. And you know, you got to watch for that one. And again, this is the kind of woman you want to build your life with. So again, what he's going to do is get super practical just about people. And there's going to be a lot of different people in Proverbs. Then we're going to go pick up a few principles and then just go ahead and talk about those. So that's kind of your introduction to Proverbs. Now, let's go ahead today and just briefly talk about the fear of the Lord. Now, we've quoted this before, but three times in the Word we find this scripture. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We find it in Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, and Psalm 111, verse 10. All three say the exact same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want to be a wise person, where do you start? With the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord, what in the world does that mean? Well, let's go ahead and define it. But first of all, before we tell you what it is, let me tell you what the fear of the Lord isn't. The fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God. You know, kind of like, I kind of stay out of his way. I just kind of try to fly under the radar. Maybe he won't notice me. The fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God. Now, when we talk about just regular fear, the dictionary would define fear like this. It says, fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain, or is a threat to you. Now, we don't believe that about God, do we? That God's a threat to you, that he's likely to cause pain, that he's dangerous? Certainly we don't believe that about God. So we're not afraid of God. In fact, Luke 1:74 says this. It says that he would grant unto us that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. See, you were afraid of your enemies, but God didn't bring you out of that just to bring you into another life of fear. He wants you to serve him without any fear, without any dread, without any, oh, he might hurt me. In fact, 1 John 4:18 says it this way. It says, there's no fear in love, but full-grown, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. This is Amplified Bible. It says it expels every trace of terror, for fear brings with it the thought of punishment. Now, here's something you need to understand. If you're born again, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, when you die, you're not going to face punishment. Jesus faced that for you. So you don't have to be afraid of God. You don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid to die. Because you're not going to be punished when you get there. That's really, really good news. So again, it says, when you understand how much he loves you, fear leaves your life. He wants you to serve him without fear. Again, the concept of fear being, oh, don't hit me again. So we don't fear God in that way. But the Bible does talk about a fear of the Lord. Now, what does it mean when it talks about the fear of the Lord? I want to give you four words right here, and we're going to look at them briefly. The first word is respect. The second is acknowledge. The third is value. The fourth is obey. Now, those four things together are the fear of the Lord. So let's go through those. Let's take the first one. The first one I said to you is respect. Now, we're going to read a verse right here that's going to seem like it doesn't apply, but it really does. So let's go ahead and read it together. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You're not bound to fear anymore. But you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Now, that's King James. But it says we have these two relationships with God. It says he's Abba and Father. Now, does anybody know what the word Abba means? It means daddy. So again, it said, you haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Daddy, Father. Now those two give us the two relationships we have with God. He's Daddy and He's Father. Now, all of us, if we had a good home life, we had those relationships with our dad. You know, our earthly father. I remember, you know, with my daddy, you know, when I was just a little guy, I'd get a new comic and I couldn't read too well yet. But I remember running up to his lap. He was sitting there reading his paper and I'd jump on his lap and say, Daddy, can you read this to me? And again, that's the daddy relationship. It was relaxed and loving and fun and playful. I just really enjoyed my daddy. But then there were certain times where he'd take off the daddy hat and he'd put on the father hat. And I knew when that change was. He meant what he said. So again, when he's father, like it was still a loving relationship, but father is different than daddy. When it's daddy, you get away with a whole lot. But when he puts on the father hat and gets just a wee bit stern with you, you realize, yeah, I better do what he says. I better honor and respect that and do what he says. Now, we had those with our earthly fathers, but again, those are the two relationships we've got with God. He is our daddy. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, again, we don't have to be afraid of him. He loves us ridiculously. He really does. So we can run up, jump on his lap and, you know, sit there and just say, Daddy, I just thought I'd come and watch you run the universe for a while. And again, we've got that relationship with him where it's free and open and just loving and we have a whole lot of fun. But listen, we can't forget he's also Father. Now, I've said to you before, Christians like ditches. For years, we walked down the road of religion where we were afraid of God and there was just this authoritarian picture. Well, we realized this isn't biblical, so we jumped out of that ditch, over the road, into the ditch on the other side where it just became so loose that I know God said that, but yeah, he'll understand. No, we've got to have both. Yes, we enjoy the daddy side, but he's still the God of the universe. He's still Lord. I'm not. I'm following him. He's not following me. Again, he's Father. Again, it's still a loving relationship, but I honor and respect him. I always maintain respect, even while we're having fun with Daddy. Now look at a couple of verses right here. Malachi 1:6, God really does look for honor out of us. It says over here in Malachi 1:6, a son honors his father and a servant honors his master. So if I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my respect? Now this was a group of people who jumped way out of the ditch where you're honoring. They jumped way over to the other side and God said, I'm not getting any honor. I'm not getting any respect. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want God saying that about me. Yes, I want to have that relationship where it's daddy, but I still want to respect him. Look at 1 Samuel 2:30. It says, them that honor me, I will honor. And those that lightly esteem me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, the Amplified right there says, considered insignificant. Now, there's a whole lot of folks in this earth who aren't saved, who don't honor God. The world thinks they're, wow, they're a big deal. But they don't honor God. They think, you know, he's very lightly esteemed. You know, they don't think about him at all. They just go live their lives. The world honors and thinks they're a big deal. But God, he doesn't consider them very significant at all. Now, how do you get God to consider you significant? First of all, get saved, that helps. And then honor him. Give him high esteem, and he will give you high esteem. It's very much a reaping and sowing thing. When you honor God, he says, I will honor you. I wonder what that means to be honored by God. I mean, I could let my head go. I mean, one of the ways he honors us for sure is with his presence. I mean, that was a great presence of God here this morning. I enjoyed that. He was honoring us with his presence because we were honoring him. So the first thing out of the fear of the Lord is there's a respect there. There's a reverent respect. I'm not afraid of him, but I do remember who he is. and I respect it. The second word I gave you is acknowledge. Now, all of us could quote this verse, but we usually stop after two verses. We're going to read a little bit further. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths." Now, that's usually where we stop. But keep reading here. He says, "Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord." Now, what is the fear of the Lord? Not being wise in your own eyes. Now, what does it mean to be wise in your own eyes? I don't need God. I got this, God. I'll call you if I need you. I'm doing fine. No. He said, fear the Lord. Don't be wise in your own eyes, but acknowledge him and let him direct you. So again, acknowledging him is part of fearing the Lord. Now, acknowledging him is the exact opposite of ignoring him. One translation here said, remember the Lord. In other words, don't just forget about him. Acknowledge he's there. And then one other translation says, consult him. Another translation said, listen for his voice. Another translation said, let him lead you. So that's all part of fearing the Lord. First, I reverence him for who he is. Then I care what he thinks about things. I listen to him. God, what do you think about that? That's the second part of fearing the Lord. The third word I gave you is value. You value what he said. First, I honor him. Then I listen to him. Then once he tells me something, I don't go, yeah, well, that's just God. I don't do that. I value what he said. Psalm 33, verse 4 said, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. For the word of the Lord is right. Now, right in that concept of fearing him, it's having the attitude, the word of the Lord is right. Whatever he said, if I think this and God says this, the word of the Lord is right. I love David's attitude over here in Psalm 119:28. He said, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Now, what a broad statement. God, everything you said about everything. I just start out with the idea that that's right. That's right. First of all, I honor who he is. I listen to him. Then I value what he said. I just assume it's right. He is God. Don't forget who we're talking about here, right? Then we come to the last word, which is obey. We're almost done here. But the last word here is obey. This is Genesis 22. It's the story of Abraham offering Isaac. We'll pick this up in verse 1. It says, Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah, and go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll show you. How'd you like to hear God say that to you? Go kill your son. Now, I remember the first time I read that, I was about 15 years old, and I was thinking, he must have been so sad. I mean, it was a three-day journey there. He must have been walking up that mountain, just choking back the tears, because I'm going to kill my boy when I get up there. God has asked me to kill my son. And I used to think, he must have been so sad. Do you know that's not true? In fact, if you read over in the New Testament, it gives us insight into what he was thinking. Now, he may have started out sad, but then he got thinking about it, and here's where he wound up. It says in Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, of whom it was said, your descendants will come through Isaac. Abraham had concluded that God was able to raise him up again from death. He got thinking, I mean, maybe he started out sad, but he got thinking, God said my descendants are coming through him. He ain't had no kids yet. So if I kill him, how's that going to come to pass? God must be thinking, I'll kill him, I'll light him on fire, we'll burn him, God will raise him up again from the ashes and raise him from the dead. Now, that was what he was thinking. I can prove that to you. Go back over to the Genesis story. Pick it up in verse 3. Says the next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther." Now look at this next statement. "We will worship there, then we will come back." Did you catch that? Two of us going up, two of us coming back. In between that, there's this little parenthesis of, oh, I'm going to kill him and burn him. God's going to raise him from the dead. But there's two of us going, two of us coming back. Verse 9. When they arrived at the place where God had told them to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged wood on it. Then he tied up his son Isaac. I wonder what he was thinking. Then he tied up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here am I," Abraham replied. "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know you fear the Lord." Oh, there's our statement again, fearing the Lord. He said, "Now I know you fear the Lord." How did he know it? Obedience. It was a hard command. He stayed on God's side in the middle of the hard command, and he obeyed. Now, we're talking about the fear of the Lord. Don't lose what we're talking about. But I have to throw in a little disclaimer right here. I always do this when I teach on this passage, because I remember being about 16 thinking, gee, I hope God never tells me to kill my son. Maybe you've thought the same thing. He won't. Absolutely he won't. You see, you got to understand the background here. This is all about God getting Jesus into the earth legally. God's covenant man on the earth was willing to offer his only begotten son, believing he'd be raised from the dead. Now God can do no less, and the devil can't say a word about it. So listen, if you ever hear a voice saying, "Kill your son, I'm testing you like Abraham," it's not God. Don't do it, all right? Don't do it. God's not going to tell you to do that. He got Jesus in the earth, all right? So again, going back to our main concept here, the fear of the Lord, it means to honor him, to have a deep respect for him. To acknowledge him, you care about what he thinks. Then you've heard him, but now you value what he says. You agree with him, the word of the Lord is right. And I value what he said, and I obey him. That's the fear of the Lord. Now, can you see that that is the beginning of wisdom? When God says, don't touch the hot stove. Don't sleep with your girlfriend. Don't do whatever it is you want to do at the moment. God says, don't. I respect him. I care about what he thinks. The word of the Lord is right. I value what he said, and I obey him. And I default to precept. Isn't that good? Just such a better way to live than walking bold, straight, stupidly into the thing and getting hurt. This sets you up for a life of wisdom. And that's exactly where we're going. So again, it's the beginning of what? It's the beginning of wisdom, which is sound judgment, keen insight. It's the word applied to make you more effective in your life and more Christ-like. Now, one last thought, and we'll close with this. We've talked about the fear of the Lord. You've probably found yourself, maybe I could grow in that, or I'm doing good in that. You probably located yourself. Here's the good news. You can grow in the fear of the Lord. Now, all of us started out over at Romans 3:18, when we weren't saved, where it says there's no fear of God before their eyes. When we weren't saved, we didn't care. We didn't honor God, and we didn't care. But then we got saved. We came up a bit. Now, you can come over to Nehemiah 7:2. It's talking about one fella. I left his name off on purpose. It's one of those you can't say anyhow. But it says he was a faithful man. He feared the Lord more than most. So here's most. he feared the Lord just a little bit more. Then we come over to 1 Kings 18:3. It said, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now, if you fear and reverence and respect the Lord greatly, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, what can you expect when you fear the Lord greatly? You can expect great fear, great wisdom. You can grow in this. And again, that's where I want to leave you today, with the concept of we're starting this journey of becoming what God wants us to be in just our natural life. We're looking at His wisdom. We're going to learn through precept, not going through all this garbage, but listening to our Heavenly Father and letting Him talk to us about life. 26 times He's going to say, my son, my daughter. But it all starts right here with this concept, God, I honor you. Whatever you say, I'm listening. The word of the Lord is right, and I will obey you.